All right, if you have your Bibles, hopefully you've got them open to Philippians 2 already, passage that we just read. And if you have your bulletins, you see 10 points. So we got a lot of work to do, so we're going to get going pretty quick. This morning's a little bit different in the sense of a lot of times you'll hear me talk about something we do bad with the Old Testament. Sometimes we'll read the Old Testament, and what we will do is we'll just turn it into a moralistic tale, all right? And so be like Moses because Moses is good. Be like Abraham because Abraham's good. Go be like David because David's good, okay? That's not like the point of those. A lot of times the point is what God is working, how God's working through those guys and what they're pointing to, that Jesus Christ is the better Moses. He's the next prophet. He is the better Abraham. He is the better David. All those things, they're types. They're pointing forward to Jesus, okay? But this morning, the way the text kind of lays out in Philippians 2, 19 through 30, is Paul has been talking a lot about humility. Like chapter 2 in its fullness is a chapter about humility. And so he's been saying, look, consider others more important than yourself. Consider others more, consider them above you. You know, count others more significant than yourself. And then he says, let each of you have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so he points to Jesus as the example of humility. And he's just talking about how Jesus, this, you know, the one who is eternal, the Son of God, humbled himself, all right? So he left his eternal throne of glory, came, was born in a nasty barn, lived as a man, died on the cross, rose again, ascended back into heaven, and he's sitting there now reigning and ruling over all people in all of all times, in all places, in all ways, high and exalted above all things. And at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so he's been highlighting Jesus, who Jesus is, and what Jesus has done for us in the gospel. And then he's been saying, in light of that now, live this way. All right? In light of who he is, what he's done, work out your salvation like this. Not grumbling, not disputing, but shining as lights in the midst of a broken world. All right? Being on mission, carrying out what God has called us to be. And then he illustrates it, and he gives us two examples. And so this morning, we are going to look at the examples of these guys, of Timothy and Epaphroditus, but we're not looking at them and saying, oh, Timothy's awesome, be like Timothy. Epaphroditus is awesome, be like Epaphroditus. We're saying, learn from guys who were inflamed with the gospel of Jesus, who were changed, who had been given a new heart with new desires, and it worked out in these ways. And so we want to look at these guys and learn from their example and allow them to point us to Jesus. All right. Paul himself had said in 1 Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. And so that's kind of what we want to do this morning. We want to learn from these guys, from these examples, what it means to live in humble service and sacrifice. All right. And so Timothy and Epaphroditus, we're going to look at the example of Timothy first. Let's hit verse 19 again. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come. And so our first example is Timothy. And let me give you a little bit of background on who Timothy is. All right, here's Timothy. Probably grew up in a single parent home. All right, most likely. We hear about his mom. We hear about his grandma. We know his dad was a Greek, but we never hear anything about his dad. So either he grew up in a single parent home or his dad is checked out spiritually. So very similar to maybe some of our families. Maybe we grew up in a single-parent home, or dad was there. He was just checked out spiritually, or checked out, you know, he wasn't involved. All right, that's the home that Timothy grew up in. He's learning the scriptures, the Old Testament, from his mom and his grandmother. And Paul comes to town one day and starts explaining, hey, the Old Testament, everything, that's about Jesus. The long-awaited promised one, the Messiah. That's Jesus. He has come. He has lived. He has died. He has risen again. He has paid for our sins. Place your faith in him. He gives new life. He gives salvation to all who will believe. And so Timothy's converted, all right? And Jesus starts changing him like he always does from the inside out. And Timothy's being transformed. He's got a new heart. He has new desires. He's growing in the Lord. Paul comes back a few years later, coming back through again. And Timothy, by this point, has been called into ministry. And Paul takes him on as his protege, all right? He trains him. He pours into him. He mentors him. And they go plant churches. They go to hard places. They go to unreached people groups. That's who they are. Timothy's been this timid youngster, and he's being transformed. And Paul constantly has to remind him, hey, we don't have a spirit of timidity, but we have a spirit of power. Go, go, go. Be bold. And so that's what they do. They go and they reach people with the gospel. They plant churches in hard places. Okay? And so that's Timothy. He's Paul's, you know, protege. And so here in Philippians, Paul's writing this letter, and he's in prison. We got to get this context. So he's in prison in Rome, but Timothy's with him, all right? Now, prison, he's not like in a cell yet. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a soldier, and so he's got a little bit of freedom. He's converting all these soldiers, and so they're letting him kind of work with his friends a little bit to strategize for the proclamation of the gospel in Rome. And so he's got a little bit of freedom. Timothy's there with him. Epaphroditus is there visiting as well. We'll talk about him in a minute. And so that's where they are. So Paul's writing in this letter back to the Philippians that Epaphroditus is going to take back. And he's saying, hey, I want to send Timothy to you. Hopefully I'm going to come as well. But as he talks about this travel itinerary, he gives us some amazing little tidbits about Timothy that I want us to take as an example and learn from this morning, all right? And so the first one for us then is we see that Timothy, all right, had sincere concern. And so number one, serve with sincere concern. Look at verse 20 again. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, all right? He was genuinely concerned for their welfare. He was sincere. How many of us in here are sincere? And what I mean by that is, like, think about prayer requests for a minute. You see a prayer request, or someone mentions it to you, or you see it on the city, or you see it on Facebook, and here's what happens. I'm sorry to hear that. I'll pray for you. Back of your mind, thank God that's not me. And there's, now maybe we'll pray for them, all right? Maybe we'll pray for them, or more than likely we tell them, I'll pray for you, and then we never do. We violate the Ten Commandments. We lie. It's probably the majority. But we're called to have a sincere concern, not just, I'll pray for you, I'm glad that's not me, but burdened for this person, as if it was our own family. If we are in the family of faith here as a church, like, we're burdened for one another. I mean, it's the whole verse 3 of chapter 2. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And so we're burdened for them. We're burdened for them. We carry burdens, Acts 2. Romans 12, we mourn with those who mourn, all right? We weep with those who weep. We have sincere concern, sincerity. All right, but not just sincere concern, but also selfless consideration. Look at verse 21. Verse 24, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Here it is. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And so number two is serve with selfless consideration. All right, selfless consideration. So again, Paul's in Rome, okay? He's in Rome. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. And so Paul's in Rome, and you've got some people preaching out of conceit, out of rivalry, serving their own interests, seeking their own interests. And so that's what he's saying here in 20 and 21. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not of those of Jesus Christ. And so they're all focusing on themselves and what's good for them. All right, they've reverse engineered verse 3 and think that life is about considering themselves above others. Okay, it's all about me. It's It's all about me. I've got to love me. I'm going to go get mine, all right? Because after all, I mean, I can't love others until I love myself, right? And that is candy-coated poison. That is a candy-coated poison. I can't love others unless I love myself. Now, I want to be real straight and make sure we don't misunderstand something when I'm getting on this. I'm not denying that there are those of us who have issues of self-hatred, all right? And we need to understand the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and pull that up around us as a warm blanket, knowing that the God of the universe loves us and has either called us to himself if we're believers or is calling us to himself. And so if God deems you lovable, if God loves you, then yes and absolutely follow God's pattern, all right? If he loves you, you know, he loves you, so don't hate what God loves. And so we need to understand that, all right? I'm not denying those things. But on the whole, is it not true that on the whole, we don't have a problem loving ourselves? We love ourselves, and that's the problem. I mean, absolutely love ourselves. We are far more concerned about ourselves than we are others. We're far more concerned about ourselves than we are God. We violate the first commandment with ourselves. We're the God that we have before God. And so when it comes to others, then we'll reverse engineer the golden rule. It'll become do unto me good, and if I want to, I might do unto you good. But start with me, all right? You do good to me. But Paul's been saying, listen, have the mind of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so the humble mind of Christ is a mindset of service with selfless consideration, right? Because after all, I mean, Mark 10:45, Jesus came to what? Serve, not be served. And so it's taking the low place. It's taking the back seat. It's washing feet. Selfless. And so God didn't call you to love you, but to love others. To pour yourself out for others like Christ poured himself out for you. And so serve with sincere concern, with selfless consideration. Third one, with proven character. Look at 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. And so Timothy has proven character. He's not some upstart, all right? He's proven it. Like, think about the first members of the Philippian church for a minute, all right? Acts 16, 10 years previous. All right, 10 years previous, Acts 16. And so the charter members, if you remember, who the charter members of the church were when it started, you had a rich business lady, Lydia, the seller of purple. You had a demon-possessed girl who got converted. And you had a suicidal jailer. All right? And so, like, modernizing that a little bit, I've said it before, but it'd be kind of like starting a church with Martha Stewart, Nicki Minaj, and a suicidal corrections officer, all right? That's not how we'd start this church, though I think there was some of that maybe. But that's how God rolls us out, all right? He works like that. He doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the called. And so all these people, they all got saved, and they helped start this church. And Timothy was there. You can go back and read it. Timothy was there, and Paul's saying, hey, you guys know this. You've seen him. I mean, 10 years ago, you saw him. He's proven his worth, and you know how he's gone with me from Macedonia to Corinth multiple times, how he's been with me at Ephesus. He's proved it, right? God called him, God has equipped him, and he's proven it. And listen, here's how he did not prove it: by taking a test, but by testing and trials. All right, it wasn't by going to school, but it was by service. Because anybody can study and pass a test. But the question is the test of life. Like, how do you prove your character? That's where character is developed, is in the test of life. Because when it comes to sanctification and growing in Christ, everybody wants to do a new Bible study. That's what everybody, give me a Bible study. That's what I'll do, and then I'll grow in Christ, and I'll be sanctified. Now, hear me. We need to study our Bibles. We need to study the Scriptures, all right? You got to know what the Scripture says if we're going to live by the Scripture. And so make sure you hear me. I'm saying we need to study the Scriptures. But what makes Peyton Manning such a good quarterback is not just that he has the playbook memorized, but that he runs the plays. And so instead of always, give me a new Bible study, how about live the Bible study you just finished? How about put it into practice? Put it into place. And so run the plays. Prove your character over the long haul. Over the long haul. And so Timothy, all right? That's Timothy. He examples these three things for us. Sincere concern, selfless consideration, and proven character. Now let's take a look at Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. Let me give you a little bit of background on Epaphroditus since I gave you a little bit of background on Timothy. Epaphroditus is like polar opposite of Timothy. We don't know when or how he became a Christian, but we know he grew up pagan. All right, he grew up pagan. The reason we know that he grew up pagan is because he was named after the Greek goddess Epaphrodite. Epaphroditus, who he was named after. She's the goddess of sex, beauty, fertility, ritual prostitution that goes along with all that, the whole deal, named after her. So I don't know, maybe it's just me, but if I meet somebody named after, probably didn't grow up in a Christian home, okay? I don't know anybody in here who's naming their kid Epaphroditus. That's a good biblical name, and it's pretty rare. No one's doing that, all right? And so he didn't grow up in a Christian home. He grew up, in a pagan home, and which is the norm, because pretty much everybody in the first century church grew up in a pagan home, all right, and got converted. And it was awesome. Pagans getting saved, being transformed, awesome. And the thing about this that I kind of thought about is, so the whole Roman mythology thing, a lot of times we think that Roman mythology is a thing of the past. But Roman mythology is super alive and well in America today. And here's how. We have gods that we bow to of money, sex, comfort, popularity, prestige, position, power. All right, we bow to them. We just don't put a name on them. The Romans just put a name on them. We still bow to them. We just don't acknowledge that we don't put a name on it. But it's alive and well. It is alive and well in America. All right, so back to Epaphroditus. We don't know when or how he became a Christian, but we know that he did, and we know that he wasn't a vocational minister like Timothy. All right, he was just a guy who loved Jesus and served Jesus. He was maybe at his church, he was on the setup and tear down crew. Maybe he hosted a community group. Maybe he was a greeter, right? But he served Jesus. He loved Jesus. And so when the church came and said, hey, Paul's in prison in Rome, we need to send him a care package with some cash and some encouragement. Who wants to take the 800-mile hike to get it to him? All right? We're going to take up a love offering, and we're going to send it to Paul. Who wants to go on the little jaunt to take it to him? And Epaphroditus is like, I will. And so it's this trek is like walking from here to Minneapolis and back. And he's like, I'll go. And so selfless with this. So he takes a leave of absence from work or quits or something, and he takes off on this journey. Along the way, he gets sick. Like, legit sick. Not, I got the flu and I feel like death, but I've got the death, the rattle. If you've ever heard the rattle of someone, like, sick. On his deathbed, in the hospital for months, sick, close to death. I mean, he's going to die, but God miraculously heals him because God's sovereign like that. He can intervene and do something if he wants to. So he's got something he wants Epaphroditus to do. He intervenes. He heals Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus doesn't quit. A lot of us would be like, 800 miles and I'm only halfway. I'm out of here. I'm going home. He finishes. He goes. He makes it to Rome. And so there he is with Paul. And Paul is now writing a letter. He's going to give it to Epaphroditus, and he's going to take it back to Philippi. If Epaphroditus hadn't finished his thing, we wouldn't have the book of Philippians. He's the one who took the letter back, all right? And so Paul gives us some specific things then about Epaphroditus, some commentary that don't apply to us. But before we even get into that, I want to note one thing about Epaphroditus that is a huge encouragement to me. And hopefully it will be to you as well. You know, the Bible is not an encyclopedia, right? It doesn't tell us everything that happened in the first century church, but it tells us exactly what Jesus wants us to know, what God wants us to know. And God wants us to know the story and the example of Epaphroditus because it shows us that just a regular guy whose heart has been regenerated can be used in magnificent ways. Paul writes here, verse 34, he nearly died for the work of Christ. The work of Christ, what was he doing? He was taking a care package. And so any amount of work, if it is done in a heart that God has made new and it's in service to him, is sacred work. You're like, I'll just do a care package. Epaphroditus is recorded in Scripture for serving Christ with a care package. And so be encouraged by that, just a regular guy serving Jesus, all right? I love that. I love that. It encourages me. It reminds me that I don't have to be a Paul. I can just be myself, transformed by Christ, changed by Christ, used by Christ. In whatever way he uses me, it's sacred work. And so be encouraged by that, all right? Be encouraged by that. And so let's look now, though, at Epaphroditus. Paul peppers with five quick questions. Comments about him. So let's look at it. Verse 25. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. And so let's pause and let's go through these. First he says, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. And so number one, be a brother. All right, be a brother. And a lot of times in Baptist churches, there's a tradition of we call each other brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. All right? That's fine and good. If you want to do that, go for it. I don't really care. But what's behind that is that we are a family. We've been adopted into the family of God, and so we're now all brothers. We're now all sisters. We're part of the family of God together. But we can call people brother. Hey, this is old brother Epaphroditus. But Paul said, no, 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 he is my brother. He's not just this in name only. He really and truly is my brother. There is a connection. There is a heart here. As I consider others more important than myself, man, I'm going to up the ante on that a little bit if he's truly my brother. Like, think about your brothers or sisters. You would cut your arm off to protect them from something. And Paul's saying, that's how we are to be. That's how I am with Epaphroditus. That's how we're to be in the family of faith. All right, be a brother. Number two, he calls him a worker. And so as we want to live in humble service and sacrifice, be a worker. All right, this is our job. This is our job. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 9:37 when Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The exact same word. And so that's what Timothy is. He is a worker. He is a laborer in the harvest. And this is what we are. We've been saved from sin, and we've been saved to the mission of God. Okay? And so that's what Epaphroditus is. That's what we are to be, to point people to the kindness of Christ. It's who we are. Chad quoted a little while ago from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Either a missionary or an imposter. And so which are we? Which are we? Which one are we going to be? All right? Be a brother. Be a worker. The third one, be a soldier. Be a soldier, okay? And so the idea here is disciplined, militant in your pursuit of Christ and your pursuit to make him known, to be the worker with a militant attitude. I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to accomplish this. I think it's also the idea of like making war on your sin. Colossians 3, we see to put to death these things that are in us. Literally, it means murder these things. So sometimes we got to get violent against our own self, against our own sin, and make war on our sin. So be a brother, be a worker, be a soldier. Fourth one, be a messenger, all right? I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to me. So be a messenger. And I need to teach a little bit right here. The word here literally is apostolos. That's where we get the word apostle, okay? And so the question then is, okay, so is Epaphroditus then an apostle? Is he an apostle like Paul? Yes and no. And so let me try to explain and teach a little bit about apostles. The word apostle literally means sent ones. That's what it means, okay? It means sent ones. And when you read through the scriptures and you see apostle with a capital A, that's referring to the foundational apostles, all right? The 12 disciples minus Judas, insert Matthias, and add Paul, okay? People who had seen the resurrected Lord and had been specifically sent by Jesus as the foundational apostles. So that is, when you think the apostles, it's those 13 guys. So there are no more capital A apostles today. All right? There are no more. They've lived, they've done the foundational work. They wrote the New Testament, okay? That part, that side of apostle, there are no more. But apostle with a lowercase a, we're all apostles in that way. Because it means sent, like sent by the church. That's what Epaphroditus is. He's sent by the church. All right? As one guy put it, Epaphroditus is not that uniquely called and dispatched and foundational apostle chosen by Christ, capital A. He is that lowercase apostle sent from the church, chosen by the church. All right, and so capital A apostle, there are no more of those, but lowercase a apostle, that's what we're all to be. Sent by the church to our neighborhoods. Sent by the church to our workplaces. Sent by the church to Juarez. Sent by the church to somewhere else. Sent by the church to local missions. Sent by the church to fulfill the job of being a worker and being a soldier and being a messenger. And so all those, be a brother, be a worker, be a soldier, be a messenger. Number five, be a minister. Be a minister, all right? That's the fifth one he puts here. And your messenger and minister to my need. And so Epaphroditus had been sent to Paul by the church to minister to him, to serve him. It's the same word that we see in verse 30. Look at verse 30 with me. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service. To me, those two words, minister and service, here are the same idea. It's where we get the word liturgy. It's the idea of a priest, but with the connotation of great personal sacrifice. Someone who's willing to leave it all behind, family, friends, home, livelihood, and come and serve. Here, serving Paul, sent by the church. And so we are to be ministers. That doesn't mean we all have the authority of an elder, but every member is to be a minister, to serve, all right? And part of being that is the next one, number six. And number six and number seven is where we're going to spend not a whole lot of time, but they're the ones I really want to draw our attention to. Number six, be a church lover. Be a church lover. Look at verse 26. I'll start in 25. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Basically saying he brought to me what you couldn't bring. He finished the deal. All right, and so this idea of be a church lover in humble service and sacrifice, be a church lover. Epaphroditus had almost died, but he's not distressed over his sickness. He's not worried about that, but he's worried about his Philippian church who heard that he was sick. He's distressed over that. He doesn't want them to be distressed in their heart. He doesn't want them to hurt and be worried. And so he has this total selfless thing. How many of us, when we get, I'm a big baby when I get sick. I want people to help me, wait on me. Sarah gets mad. She's like, get your stuff. Come on. Now, she's kinder than that, but it's a running joke in our house, kind of. But none of us, when we get sick, man, it's all about me. We're distressed over ourselves. Epaphroditus almost died. He doesn't think about himself, but he thinks about his church who's concerned about him. So he wants to get back to them. He wants to get back to them and make sure that they're not, you know, upset. It says he longs for his church. He loves his church, his family of faith. He wants to be with them. He has this desire, this love for them, and that's what we're called to have as well. And so when I say be a church lover, make sure I don't want you to misunderstand and think that I'm talking like just about doing churchy things. I'm talking about being the church. Because there's tons of people who love to do church stuff, but they don't love the bride of Christ. They just like to do stuff, activities. But being a true church lover is loving the people of God and embracing the mission that Jesus has given to the church. Right? To charge the gates of hell and make disciples of all the nations. And so it's not just carrying out programs, but it's advancing the gospel. And so Timothy isn't saying, man, I can't wait to get back to this church event or get back to this church program or this church service like it's a service provider. He's saying, I'm longing for the people that are in the trenches with me day in and day out. I'm longing to be with the people that I share life with. I'm longing for the people who chase hard after Jesus with me, the people who live on mission with me, the people who push me towards Christ and towards Christ's likeness through the gospel. That's what I long for, and that's what it means to be a church lover. It's totally what our membership covenant is about. That as a member, man, I'm going to love this faith family. I'm going to pursue Jesus, and I'm going to engage in mission. And so be a church lover, all right? It's like an I heart my church attitude, okay? Last one. Look at verse 28 with me. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service. Risking his life. And I want you to listen to this part. Literally, what this means is rolling the dice. Like if you just translate it straight up, it's rolling the dice. And so what we're talking here is riverboat gambler style. All right, rolling the dice. It's like Vegas, rolling the dice of his life. Okay, he's a gospel gambler. That's how I want to call him. And so number 7, be a gospel gambler. That's Epaphroditus. He's this gospel gambler. He's not out back shooting dice upside the wall for a couple of dollars, but he's on the front lines rolling the dice of his life for the cause of Christ, taking risks, giving his life away, playing it like a dice for Christ. All right, gospel gambling. So that's number 7, be a gospel gambler. And people are like, gambling, risk? I don't like risk. I want to avoid risk. And sometimes, like our whole idea, we get this crazy idea. And we're like, okay, the first thing I need to do in my life is I need to take care of eternal risk. So give my life to Jesus. Good. Eternal risk taken care of. Now, practical life risk. So I need to try to insulate. I need to lock down. I need to protect. Get me a house. Get me a burglar alarm. Get me a fence. All right. Get me some sort of zombie apocalypse bunker to hide out in. Get my guns. Lock down. Protect myself from risk. So we don't like risk. But as believers, we are not called to avoid risk. We're called to roll the dice for Christ, all right? To be a gospel gambler, bold witnesses willing to lay it on the line, and here's why. Jesus is the King of Kings, right? Whew, we need to work on something else. Let me tell you about, right? Okay, thank you. All right, Jesus is the King of Kings. And so he's in control of all things, right? All right? He's in control of all things. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows the day you're going to die, right? Okay. This is just Psalm 139. And we all love Psalm 139 for, you know, fearfully and wonderfully made. We love that part. But the entire thing is spectacular. Let me read a little bit of it to you. Starting verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. He goes before us, he goes behind us, he's all around us. Okay? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And then he's going to explain how we cannot go anywhere where God's not. Where can I go? Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the grave, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance in your book. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And so he knows everything. He's got a book that's got your days written on them, okay? And so if this is true, then it should lead to death-defying mission. Because until the day that Jesus calls you home, until that day that he has ordained, until that day, you're invincible. Nobody can lay a hand on you until that day. Nobody can take your life until that day. If this is true, man, it should change the way we live our life. And we can roll the dice. We can be a gambler with our life for the cause of Christ because Jesus is on the throne and he controls the dice, does he not? And so let us be a little bit bolder. Jesus has people all over the world, all over Nolensville, all over Nashville that are his that he's going to save. He's going to do it. The question is, who's going to be the mouthpiece to do it? And so that's why we should be inflamed for mission. If Jesus is the one who saves them, it doesn't mean that I'm going to fail. Like, he's going to do it. He just needs somebody to be a mouthpiece. And that's what he's called us to be a mouthpiece. He has people he's going to save. We just have to tell him. And they will. And so Jesus, man, he is in the saving business. He loves to do it. To give out new hearts, to give out new desires, to change people from the inside out and change their lives for the praise of his glorious grace and for the good of all who would repent and believe. He loves to do these things. And he calls us to be part of it, to be agents of reconciliation, to roll the dice for the cause of Christ, in whatever way that means. And so for some of us, that means maybe adoption, things that we would have never considered before. But now we understand this life is short. God's calling us to roll the dice for him, to live for him, to go full bore. And he's calling me to do things I would have never dreamed of. For some of us, adoption. For some of us, it's going to Juarez. For some of us, it's getting involved with the fight against human trafficking. For some of us, it's inviting our Muslim neighbors over and sharing a meal with them to build a relationship, to share Christ with them. For some of us, it's starting to tithe. For some of us, it's changing jobs. For some of us, it's hosting a community group. For some of us, it's selling all our toys so that we can give more to others. And so whether it's delivering a care package like Epaphroditus or planting churches like Timothy, the point is to be willing to roll the dice for Christ, to risk it all. The the father of the modern missionary movement is a guy named William Carey. And William Carey is famous for this statement. He said, "Expect great things from God, and attempt great things for God." He controls the dice, and so roll it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for salvation, for your grace that is what grace means, it is unmerited. We do not deserve your grace. We do not deserve your mercy. We do not deserve your love. We've rebelled. But in your infinite mercy and grace and love, you've sent Jesus to rescue us, to live the life we haven't, die the death we deserve, rise again, bringing forgiveness to all who will believe. And so, Father, even today, as we look at the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, Father, I pray that we would leave here encouraged and challenged by the example they set. But we would leave here letting them point us to Christ. Not gripped by, I need to be more like Timothy and Epaphroditus and do this and this and this and this and this. But thankful for what Christ has done on the cross for us. And in light of that, now go and work out our salvation. And so, Father, for those who are here who do not know you, have not tasted of your goodness, your mercy, your grace, I pray by your Spirit you would stir in their hearts even now about who this Jesus guy is and what he's done. And for those of us who do know you, Father, maybe we've grown apathetic. Maybe we've not worked out our salvation. We haven't, God will put, he's the one who works in me both for the work and to will things for his good pleasure. But we haven't done our side. Father, may you stir us to gamble it all for your glory and our everlasting joy. In Jesus' name.